talking about the blessings that the Lord has given us, I was just thinking about that as some of the children headed back to the back, the blessing the Lord has bestowed upon us with a number of children. We're talking about on Monday nights we may have to go to a third class. We just praise the Lord for what He has done and for the opportunity to teach the children the Word of God. And I hope that that is a burden of prayer for you. Even if you're not involved with the Monday nights, please be praying for that and praying for those children and for the teachers, all involved, that we may teach them the Word of God and that they, by the grace of God, might have ears to hear the Word of God. You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to look this morning particularly at verse 11. I have entitled my message this morning, Faith and Hope. Faith and Hope. And we will share together. We will begin reading back to verse 7 and read through verse 12. But I want to spend our time this morning focusing on verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 6. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's Word? Let's begin reading together at verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning as we study together. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for these that you have brought aside this morning. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon our time together. Oh, dear God, as we read your word, and Lord, as your word is declared with authority, because you have proclaimed it to be your word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And oh God, as we look at this scripture this morning, this passage, oh God, may you use it. May you show us from it doctrine. Oh God, may you reprove and correct. And oh dear God, may you instruct in righteousness. Oh, that your children would grow in faith and obedience to you, grow in knowledge of you. And oh dear God, those that stand outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, who know not the Word of God, who know not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh God, may you reprove and correct them. Oh God, make your Word to be understood. Give ears of hearing to those who have never heard before. Declare your truth, oh Lord, for those that are in this place that know not Jesus Christ. If it please you, O God, grant unto them your mercy. Grant unto them the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant unto them salvation and eternal life for your glory, that you be exalted and praised. Lord, show us through your word this day our need of faith. Faith in the promises of God. And God, explain to us and cause us to see and make to bear in your children hope. Joyous hope, eternal hope, that will stand sure in the hearts of your children and bear fruit and bring glory for you. We ask all this through the name of our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been here with us, you know that we looked at the end of chapter 5. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, of whom we have many things to say. We wanted to talk about God as high priest, Jesus Christ as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he says, we have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered because you won't understand them, because you are dull of hearing. And he goes on to chasten them in through the rest of the chapter 5. When you should be on the meat of the word, you have need to be on milk again. You need somebody to explain to you again and to go back again because you've been lazy, you've been lax, you've not exercised your mind on the word of God. He starts out in chapter 1 and he says, we want to leave the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and we want to move on to perfection. And that's what he's attempting to do and attempting to do as he continues to teach the word of God. We come to verse 7, which we have read, and he gives in verse 7 and 8 two different fields as a description. One is a field that brings forth herbs, meat for them who prepared it. That's the child of God bearing fruit. That's the child of God. When God blesses them, they bring forth fruit for the glory of God, fruits of the Spirit. But then he says in verse 8, there are others. There's that field that bears thorns and briars, and it is rejected of God and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You see, there's a mix of people in the church back then, as there is much today. There are those in the church who are the children of God and who bear fruit, but there are those in the house of God who are in the church of God, and some even call themselves members of the church and may have their name on some role within the church, but their life is a life of briars and thorns. A life that is rejected of God. It bears no fruit for the glory of God. They serve the flesh. It says they're nigh unto being rejected. Their end is to be burned. Just as a field of thorns and briars must be burnt off, they will be burned in the fires of hell for all of eternity. Comes down to verses 9 and 10. And as he's still addressing in this letter those there, he says, but, beloved, and I told you how that word is only ever used of true believers, of Christians, of those who are in Christ. In Scripture, beloved, those that are beloved of God, those who are the beloved brethren. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. You see, there are some there that are bearing fruit. There are some there that are the children of God. We're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. You bear the fruit of a child of God. You bear the fruit of salvation. The Holy Spirit of God does not come to a man or a woman or a boy and girl and not saves things. But you see, when the Holy Spirit comes, fruit of the Spirit comes. And when salvation comes, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, fruit is brought and fruit is seen and there is a change made. And he said, you bear the fruit. You bear the things. You show the things that accompany salvation. You bear evidence that you are a child of God. Continues in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you show toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He lists one specific ministry that they have been involved in and that he has seen and recognized, ministering to the saints. He said, you have ministered and you do continue to minister, showing us the perseverance of the children of God, the continued obedience. You see, those that spend a little time in the house of God or spend a little time in the activities of Christianity and go away have no reason to call themselves the children of God. The cared for field continues to bear fruit. A cared for field doesn't stop bearing fruit and start bearing thorns and briars. We looked at John the other week. In reference to this, as Jesus said that God, Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman. God is not a poor farmer. God is not a pitiful or lazy farmer. God is a good farmer, and God bears fruit in his children. So those who have come and gone away have no authority from God, nothing from the Word of God to call themselves children of God. They have no evidence, no proof. But it comes to verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And in verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. in verse 10, he lists something that they have done, some action, some activity, some fruit that has been born in their lives, ministering to the saints, and you continue to minister. But in verse 11, I've paraphrased it, or that your desire might increase. In verse 11, he changes from the activity and action to the reason for the activity and action in their lives. Verse 10, he says, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But he doesn't leave it alone there. He continues on and he says, his desire is to see more in them. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. We desire more. We have an anxious burning, a desire, a request. We have a hope. Much like a parent wanting to see a child advance and progress. To see a child succeed. Because you see, this is what the children of God do, is what he's talking about in verse 11. He's called them beloved because they're brethren in Christ. He's talking to those who are the true children of God. And he said, we desire to see this, but he doesn't just leave it with them. He said, we desire to see this in all of you. In all of you. You see, as the servant of God stands before the congregation, whether it be writing a letter, or teaching a class, or preaching the Word of God, there is a desire to see every single one saved. To see every single one serving God. To see every single one a productive field bearing fruit for the glory of God. First of all, because the child of God desires to see glory for God. I would to God that everyone across the world would bow and worship God. Because God is deserving of all worship. God is deserving of all glory. So we would desire to see everyone be a child of God. But secondly, there's another reason. Because the true child of God knows what it means when he said their end is to be burned. And he knows that you that are not a child of God, that is your end. God has declared it. Jesus Christ taught it over and over. Jesus Christ teaches us more about hell than any other one. Any other prophet, any other writer, any other apostle. Christ tells us the most about hell. And hell is as sure a place as heaven is. And you are bound and determined to be an occupant of hell unless you're a child of God in Jesus Christ. So, you see, as he comes to this verse in verse 11, he's saying that you as the children of God, your desire might increase. But we desire that every one of you would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Every one of you. Every single one of you. He desires to see more in the children of God. More in them and not specifically more from them. He's talking not about their action and activity. He's talking about their drive. He's talking about their desire, their motivation. Now, it's not that he doesn't want to see more from them, but when there's more in them, there will automatically be more from them. But there are those you get more from that don't have any more in. There are those who are active and busy about religious things that have no drive of the Holy Spirit within them. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning from Romans chapter 10. Paul says, my heart's desire is to see Israel saved. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were very religious, they were very zealous about their religion, they would kill for their religion, but it was not about God. You see, they had more from them than He's talking about more in them. More in them. More motivation. More drive. More purpose. But not just any motivation, drive, or purpose. The only one that matters. He's addressed their actions in verse 10. But all action is not fruit. All action is not fruit. Your being in the house of God today is not fruit unless you're a child of God. Everything you do in your life, including coming to church, is sin unless you're a child of God. Because unless you're a child of God, you didn't come here for the glory of God. But the child of God does all things for the glory of God. He does all things through faith in God. And there's the difference between sin and not sin. Your purpose in doing it. All action is not fruit. You will remember that Judas walked with Christ in his earthly ministry. It was not fruit. His walk, his talk, his time spent with Christ was not fruit. It was not glory for God. It was all sin. But the writer goes beyond actions here in verse 11. That's the intent and purpose of verse 11. Moving on to their motive. There's a separation in motive. We saw back in chapter 6 and verse 1, just back a few verses, the dead works are to be repented of. There's the beginning of salvation. That's the foundation of salvation. Repentance from dead works. And now on to works of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit. There's a separation between the two, and the motive is a separation, and the motive must be faith in God. Faith in God. Jesus Christ. There's the motive. That's the separation. Both have a desire to do things, but what is the purpose? What is the motive for doing the things? If it's dead works, it's because your motive is for yourself or some other reason, not the glory of God. But for the child of God who bears fruit, the motivation is the glory of God because of faith in God. In verse 11, he addresses the motive of the work in a true Christian. We desire, verse 11 says, that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He addresses this to every one of them. Every one of you, he says. Everyone who is a Christian must have this. But his desire is for everyone to be a Christian, everyone to have this. It says the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We already talked about that unto the end part. You cannot have any confidence in your profession. You cannot have any confidence in your being a Christian if it does not endure to the end. Any who can walk away from God are not the children of God. God chastens His own. He does not allow them to walk away. That was addressed here in chapter 6. We didn't go over those verses this morning, but that's addressed specifically in this chapter and multiple times through this letter. The children of God do not walk away. We have a perfect and prime example in Jonah. Jonah tried to go away. God wouldn't let him. God wouldn't let him. Some people say, well, he went away from God for a little while. We're talking hours. Go read the story. Within hours, there was turmoil on the sea. And he was convicted, and he was repentant. Nah, I won't say repentant. He knew it was him. He told him, throw me overboard, throw me overboard. He must have been Baptist. They're so hard-headed. But you see, God would not let him go. And God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. God had a purpose and a plan and a job for Jonah. And there was no escaping. There was no going away. The door to Tarshish was closed, we might say. Jonah, you can't go there. The ship can go, but you'll not be on it. God will not let His children go. God's children will endure to the end. God's children must endure to the end. Have no joy in your salvation that did not continue to the end. In this verse, he's changed the focus from their works to their faith. Now, I know that the verse does not have the word faith in it. Let's read the verse again. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. The word faith is not there. But that is the focus of what he's talking about here in verse 11. Faith is the basis of the phrase full assurance of hope unto the end. His desire is to see each and every one of them have full assurance or full confidence of hope to the end. Now we need to be sure and understand what biblical hope is. Here's our first big major hurdle that we've got to get over, because when you and I in America in English today talk about hope, it's nothing what God is talking about here in this verse. Biblical hope, we'll call it. We must understand. We use the word hope just to mean a wish or a desire. That is not biblical hope. When the Bible talks about hope, I'm going to give you my definition here. It means believing something and to be living in expectation of it with confidence. Let me say it again. To believe in something and to be living in expectation of it with confidence. When you have hope, it's because you believe something that's coming and you're changed by it. I'll give you an example in a minute, but I'm going to give you a couple definitions first of all. Mr. Strong gives this definition of the word hope. The Greek word is elpis. From elpo, which is a primary word, means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. To anticipate, usually with... I always think of that old Heinz 57 commercial. They did that song, Anticipation, and they're hitting the bottle, and they're waiting on the bottle, they're waiting for the ketchup to come out. And they're waiting in anticipation because I'm going to have this wonderful ketchup. You see, they're looking forward to something that's going to happen. And because they see it's going to happen and know it's going to happen, and they're waiting on it, and they're so desirous of it, and they're looking forward with anticipation. But we're not talking about ketchup, folks. We're talking about biblical things here. Strong continues in his definition and says, expectation or confidence. Faith and hope. That's what this word means. Mr. Zodiati says, hope, desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. The letter says, full assurance of hope unto the end. A hope that is confident and sure, full assurance, and it does not end. They have a hope. They know something that's going to happen, and they know it's going to happen so much, and they believe it so much that it changes their life, and it causes a confidence, a full assurance, all the way to the end, even though it may not ever happen to them in this life. We're going to talk about Hebrews 11 in just a few minutes, just a little bit, and Lord willing, in weeks to come. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a whole list from the Old Testament of what I call heroes of the faith. Because he brings them out and points out their faith in God is the reason for their actions. But he tells us in chapter 11, these all died not receiving the promise. You see, the promises of God for the child of God are not about this life. It's about eternal life. When you find someone in the pulpit who wants to preach a prosperity religion and tell you that Christianity is all about your health and your wealth in this life, do yourself a favor and get up and leave. Because that's not what Scripture says. That is contrary to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Go look at all those heroes of faith. And we'll do that when we're willing in the weeks or months to come. But he says, these all died not having received the promise. Well, that either means they were all fools and idiots because they were doing all this counting on the promise, or they knew all along that the promise was not about this life. the promises about eternal things. Eternity with God and with Jesus Christ. I told you this is about faith. Let me show you how. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple pages over, verse 1. We are told about faith and hope in verse 1 here of chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to stick for just a minute with that first phrase. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me put that in my vernacular. Faith is the stuff that biblical hope is made of. In other words, if you don't have faith, you don't have biblical hope, because you don't have anything to make it on. Hope is made on faith. Without faith, there is no hope. There is no biblical hope. There can't be without faith. Because of faith in God, the child of God has biblical hope. We are sure, you could even say we are positive, of what's going to happen. When you talk to a child of God and they get that gleam in their eye and they talk about eternity in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ and being there with the brethren and singing praises to God continuously, how do they know that? Faith and hope. They have the faith and the promise of God because God has said it and God is sure, God has declared it, and the child of God has faith in that promise, and because he has faith in that promise, he lives like he sees it now. That's how a child of God has peace on this earth. Because they know the promises of God, they have faith in God and his promises, and they have a hope. So when Paul and Barnabas are beaten and thrown into prison at midnight, they can have a worship service and sing because they have a hope. The child of God always has a hope. All of those in Hebrews chapter 11, when we get to them, these were cut up and sawn asunder. These were killed. These were maimed. These were tortured. These were stoned. All these that died, not ever received a promise. It's because they had a hope for eternity. None of that mattered. Because of the joy that was coming after the end. After the end of this life. Your life and your actions are changed because of your hope. You see, here we were in this life as sinners, miserable. We're like voles. You know what a vole is? Or a mole? Either one. The mole is the one that's blind, isn't it? We're like a mole because the Bible says we're blind. We're just down, just digging and burning somewhere all the time for something. Can't see anything, just down digging and burrowing, trying to live and trying to get ahead in life. Sounds just like us, isn't it? That's us as the natural man. We don't see, we don't understand, we're just, whatever's right in front of us, we're going after that right now, and when we don't see anything, we're going after something else. We're just moving, trying to get ahead. But you see, when God sends His Holy Spirit into a dead man's heart, the natural man is the dead man, and God gives him eyes to see and ears to hear, and explains to him and shows him the Word of God, and declares to him that it's not about this life. There's another life coming. This life, as old as you can get in this life, God says this life is like your breath. When you go out on a cool morning and you blow your breath and you see it for a second or two and it's gone, that's how short this life is. But the next life is about all eternity. It never has an end. Never. And because God has declared to His children the promises of eternal life and eternal joy and eternal peace, and eternal in the presence of God. Well, now I'm a mole that skips. Because now I know what's going on out there. Now I know because God has told me. And I believe what God has said. And so my whole life has changed. The world won't understand you. You're not down there groveling with them anymore. You're not down there digging and burrowing, trying to get ahead with them anymore. Your life is about something different. The world does not understand. But you see, if your life is not changed, that's because you don't have the hope. The reason you don't have the hope is because you don't have the faith in the promises of God. Your life will be changed if you have faith, because you will have a hope, and you will live for that hope because you know it's coming. He says the desire of our hearts is to see your biblical hope change your life all the way to the end. Why has the focus been changed from verse 10 to verse 11? Verse 10, he's talking about how you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's talking about the activities they've done. He said, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you showed toward his name. He's talking about what they've done and what God has seen, and God's going to reward them. But in verse 11, why does he get into faith? Why does he get into hope? Why does he get into their motivation? You see, there's a particular reason here. It's easy for the natural man to get caught up in his actions for the wrong motive. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning. There are a whole lot of people in the world who are in church today, who are doing things for God today, who are doing religious things. But their motive is not hope, and their motive is not faith, and their motive is not the glory of God. They're the natural man doing for the wrong reason, and it's sin. I'll give you an example. There are many people out there in the world today, and maybe some even here, who serve God out of thankfulness. They serve God out of thankfulness. But if all you have is thankfulness, if the only reason you serve God is thankfulness, then let me explain to you, you don't have salvation. You don't have anything. I know it's a strong statement, so let me give you some scriptural basis for this statement. Romans 8:24. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now remember, biblical hope is an expectation or a confidence, looking forward to a thing that's going to happen. And this verse says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What are you thankful for? When you're thankful for something, you're thankful for what you've been given. And so you've already seen it. And so it's not hope. Does that make sense? If you've already seen it, you're not hoping for it anymore. And the verse says, in Romans 8 there says, hope that is seen is not hope. If you've already seen it, it's not hope. But we are saved by hope. So you're not saved by what you've already seen. So if you're serving God for what He's already given you, and because you're thankful for what He already gave you, and that's the only reason you're serving God, that's not salvation. You see, you can't have expectation, or you can't have hope for what's already passed. Now, my daughter's here this morning. I'm going to use her for an example. If she gets upset, she's used to that. I've been upset with her whole life. Jennifer was due to have a baby. And she went to the doctor and they ran a test and they said, it's going to be a boy. So Jennifer's ready to have a boy. Now, did she have faith in what the doctor said? And did she have biblical type hope in what the doctor said? Well, did it change her life? Yes, it did. She went out and bought baby boy clothes. So we know she believed what they said. She had faith in what they said. And she had that expectant hope because it changed her life. She went out and started buying clothes that's only going to fit a boy. Now, I wasn't there in the delivery room, but her mother, my wife, told me what she said. The baby's born, and all the doctors and nurses are going, ooh, ah, ah, ah. And Jennifer said, is it a boy? Nobody bothered to tell her. She couldn't see. The question wasn't a question of doubt. And we know it wasn't because the fruit was evident in her life because she acted on that hope. She had faith what they said, she believed what they said, and she had a biblical hope, I'm using that term, a confident hope that changed her life. Because she don't have money to burn to go out and buy more clothes for a girl baby. But she went and spent her money for baby boy clothes because she had that hope. She believed it, and she lived and acted on that expectation, and when he's coming, he's a boy. Because she had faith in what she'd been told. We're saved by hope, but hope that is not seen. Excuse me, hope that is seen is not hope. She doesn't have any more hope that that's going to be a boy. That's my point. She's already seen him. She already knows. There's no hope anymore. Biblical hope is for the unseen but expected. Once you've seen it, it's not hope anymore. All kinds of people serve God out of thankfulness and not hope. But the scripture says we are saved by hope. They serve God only because what God has already done. Now, another example for you to illustrate this is look at every single religion you've ever heard of. They all serve their God with a little g out of thankfulness for what he's done. Every cult, every religion, every whatever you want, every single one of them to worship trees and worship the sun and worship the moon and the stars and the sea and the water, whatever they worship, they all do it out of thankfulness for what's been done for them. Are they saved? God forbid. You can't worship anything else and be saved. Go back and get those five bulletins on the Ten Commandments. You can't worship anything else and be a child of God. But you see, they're all worshiping out of thankfulness to their God, and there's no salvation in it. As another example, every morning when we get up, our dogs get a treat, and the cats get canned food, and they're always thankful for what they get, but they're not saved. Thankfulness does not mean salvation. Now, a child of God is thankful and must be thankful. But if that's the only reason you're here is to thank God for what he has done for you, you're not a child of God. All creatures are thankful for what they have been given. Thankfulness to God for what you have is a must, but it is not proof of salvation. Lost people do it every day. Salvation, true Christianity, is not about what God has given you in this life, but about what God has promised you in the life to come. If your worship of God, if your religion is not based upon the promises of God for eternity, you don't have salvation. Turn to the book of Job with me for just a moment. Old Testament. Book of Job. I hope you know the story. I want to hit just a couple of verses here in case you don't. Chapter 1, first three verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. This man has been blessed by God. 10 children, all those animals, and everything of his household. The richest man in the East. If you look on chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, he loses everything. He loses every single thing. And it comes just in waves of verses. There was a messenger in verse 14 that came in to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabians fell on them, took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came in also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came in another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and had carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He loses everything, and one servant doesn't get finished speaking before the next one is there to tell him. He loses all in just a matter of moments. Chapter 2, verse 7. So went Satan forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a posture, a piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Look up for me. Quit reading. Look up. If worship of God is only about thanksgiving, Job's through worshiping, isn't he? Well, now, he could have worshiped back when he was the richest man in all the East. But when he lost everything, he could quit worshiping. If worship is only about thanksgiving. When now he has boils all over his body, and the only medical treatment he's got is to take a piece of broken pottery and scrape them and set in the ashes to try to absorb the oozing. He could quit worshiping, couldn't he? But you see, worship of God is not just about thankfulness. Verse 10. Verse 9, his wife says unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he says unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Why? He's just lost everything. He has nothing. He has no reason to serve God. He has no reason to worship God. It's all about this life, preacher. He was thankful when he had it all, but he's lost it all, and there's no reason to continue. There's no reason to worship. That's what his wife's saying. You've lost everything. Why are you going to worship now? Worship's just about thanksgiving for what you have. But you see, Job knows better. We're saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. Job knows there's something else coming. Job knows that there's a promise from God that there's something else that's going to happen. And Job's hope is in that. Job has faith in God that God is true and what God has said is going to happen. And Job has a hope in what God has said is going to happen, and it changes him so that he can worship God even when he's lost everything. Turn over just a couple chapters. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Verse 25. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand as the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye shall say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is founded in him? Be ye afraid of this sword, for wrath bringeth a punishment of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Job says there's a judgment coming, and I know my Redeemer's going to stand on the face of the earth. And even though I die, and I'm buried, and the worms eat this body up and it's gone, I will stand again in my flesh, and I will see my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if I lose everything I have here. Doesn't matter if I lose my own flesh to the boils. Doesn't matter even if I die. My hope is in eternity. My hope is in what God has promised He's going to do. My hope is in my Savior Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. You see, folks, this is Christian worship. It's not about your being thankful for what has passed. But do you know the promise of God? Do you have faith in God that He's going to do what He has said? And does your faith in Him doing what He has promised to do cause a hope in you that allows you to say, doesn't matter what happens here. Doesn't matter in this life. My hope is about eternity. My hope is about what God's going to do. The world doesn't understand this. I keep having an example rushes back into my mind. I had a job as a car salesman. And they gave you a check at the middle of the month to kind of cover some expenses, and then your commission check came out at the end of the month. And I went upstairs to the accounting office, and as I was leaving, getting ready to go back down the steps, the comptroller of the company passed me in the doorway. And he got a grin on his face. And he turned around and followed me back down the steps. And I thought, now, what's he doing? We get back downstairs and he says, Ron, I noticed your check. I noticed you got zero. I never had a check like that before. It had $0 and 00 cents. It was a nothing check. That was my paycheck for the month. He said, I noticed you got a check for zero. What does that mean? I said, means God said I didn't need anything. Bye. He wanted to see me crawl. He wanted to see me cry. I got a paycheck and there was nothing. How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? But you see, the child of God's not living for the paycheck. The child of God's not living for what God gives him in this life. Praise God and bless God for everything He's given me. I'm thankful for everything He's given me. But that's not what my salvation's about. Though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. That's what Christianity's about. That's what biblical hope is about. That's what faith is about. You see, but you can't have hope unless you have faith. So you must know the promises of God. Now here's a problem. There's a lot of people that have faith with no promise to back it up. I worked for Sears. We had a manager that was telling somebody a situation happened to him when he was a young man. He said, customer brought in a hose, a garden hose, and the garden hose was busted. And he said, I need another hose, and this is warranted. You need to give me another hose. He said, I started stretching out the hose and I looked, and every 12 inches, somewhere in that 12 inches, it said Montgomery Ward, Montgomery Ward, Montgomery Ward. He said, but I thought if this man cares enough about Sears to come to Sears, I'm going to give him a hose, and I gave him a hose and he left. Man was happy. Well, there's a lot of people who better look for their Christianity at Sears and not from God. Because God's not going to give you something He has not promised. If you don't have it in the Word of God as a promise from God, don't plan on it, don't count on it, don't have faith in it, don't have hope of it, because it's not going to happen. There are people that have all kinds of promises from God they think that they've made up in their own minds. My God wouldn't do that. Well, maybe their God won't, but the God of the Bible will. The wicked shall be cast into hell and all the nations that forget God. Some people have a hope that God's not going to send anybody to hell. That hope will be dashed when they're in the flames of fire. Some people think that God is going to be accepting of their sin and turn a blind eye to their sin. Their hopes will be dashed when they enter hell. Jesus said the rich man opened up his eyes being in torment. The picture is he's alive. Boom, boom, he's dead and he's alive again in hell. In the torments of hell. There was no discussion. There was no debate. There wasn't, wait a minute. Let's do that again. Can we have a replay? Michael and Jacob play them video games, and I know when you mess up, you can back up and start the game all over again. Not so. That's not how it works with God. God has declared, thus saith the Lord, and so will it be. So your faith must be in the promise of God. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know the Word of God? Because if your hope is based on a faith in something that's not true, your hope will be dashed. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What is your hope in? What are you expecting from God? What are you looking for from God? What is it in the promises of God that you believe in that has given you a hope of eternity and has changed your life? Because let me tell you something. If it didn't change your life, it's not a biblical hope. If it doesn't change anything and everything about you, if your purpose is not different, if your desires are not different, if your worship is not different, it's not biblical hope. It's not. You may be in the house of God. You may be thankful to God for what He's done for you, but you don't have salvation. Do you know about God's promise for eternity? Was it a shock to you when you heard that Job said, "I know that one day I'll see my Redeemer stand upon the face of the earth"? Do you know about eternity? Do you know what's going to happen? A lot of people don't like the Old Testament. They say, "Oh, that's the God of war. That's the God of wrath and anger." No, we don't like that God. Give us Jesus. Give us the New Testament. That's our God. They worship Jesus in the manger. The Jesus they worship tends to never get out of the manger, never does anything. He just goes around oozing, drooling love everywhere. I'm not trying to demean Jesus Christ. I mean to demean their image of Jesus Christ because they're wrong. Because let me tell you about the end time. Jesus Christ is coming back as the judge. That Jesus that they drool over, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus," is the Jesus that's going to tell them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That Jesus that they drool over is the Jesus that's going to send them to hell. That Jesus is the one who's going to condemn them and tell them they are cursed and cast them into hell. That Jesus is the one that God says will come back and thoroughly purge the threshing floor with fire in His hand. You see, the God of war and wrath and fire in the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. God has a special love for His children. So special is that love that for every sin His children do, God poured out that wrath upon His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin and say, "Oh, never mind, just come on in." God is not like that manager at Sears and says, "I want you whatever is in your mind." God has declared, unless you are in Jesus Christ, unless Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary, you're going to hell. In your sin and your guilt for all of eternity. You must have a biblical hope to be a child of God. You must have faith to be a child of God. Hebrews 11:6, we'll see this in weeks to come. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must have faith in God. It starts with the knowledge, folks. It starts with the knowledge. We talked about Romans chapter 10. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how can they call on somebody whom they've not believed in? And how can they believe in somebody whom they've not heard of? It requires the preaching of the Word. You see, you must hear the Word of God. You must hear the promises of God. You must hear, "Thus saith the Lord." I mentioned earlier that the Word must be preached with authority. It must, because it's not my Word, it's God's Word, and it has all authority. I can say people are going to hell loudly because it's true. God said it, not me. I can say Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. Because God said it, not me. I've never been to eternity and back. I've never been past earth. And I've been past Virginia, I guess. But God has. God knows the end from before the beginning, and He has declared it, and you must know it. You must have faith in what he has said, and you must have faith that he will do all that he has said. And then a biblical hope. Trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Trusting in what he has done, not what you can do, but what he has done. Writer doesn't say, I see your ministry here. I see what you have done. I see how you have helped the ministry and you've helped those that serve the cause of Christ. I need you to do more. No, that's not what he says. You have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. A lot of people declare a hope and turn away from it. Quit. That's not biblical hope. Now, your faith in the promises of God can change if God changes His promises. But God will never change His promises. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you have saving faith, your faith doesn't change. It may get stronger. The more you see of God, the more you see the faithfulness of God, the more as you go back and read to the Old Testament like Job, like we just did a few minutes ago, and you see the hand of God, and you see the promise of God and the work of God, the greater your appreciation and love for God will be, and the more your faith will increase. And the more your faith increases, the greater your hope. The greater your hope. Many Christians have been martyred. It's hope that gets a Christian through being martyred. It's hope that allows a Christian, when he's being killed for the cause of Christ, to praise God and sing praises unto His name and worship Him and to testify Him of Him even in the throes of death. I got another one for you just thought of. It was hope in the thief on the cross that said to his buddy, you ridicule Christ? See, he's in the same condemnation as us, but we deserve it. We're guilty. Do you not fear God? And then he turns to Jesus Christ and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. That's all I said. Just remember me. He's got a hope. The hope of eternity takes away the sting of the flesh. The hope of eternity takes away the pains of this life. The hope of eternity takes away the tribulations and losses in this life, because this doesn't matter. The hope of eternity takes away the sting of a zero paycheck. The hope of eternity takes away the sting of losing your 10 children and all your animals and all your wealth and even your health. The hope of eternity outlasts everything, because it's hope created by faith in God who is eternal and is sure. And God's promises cannot fail unless God fails, and God will never fail. Do you have biblical hope? Do you have faith in the promises of God? I believe there are many out there whose motive and purpose in worshiping is only thankfulness for what God has given them. That's not hope. That's not hope. That's not salvation. We all must be thankful for all that God has done for us, but that's not salvation. Do you know of Jesus Christ? Do you know about eternity and what God has said? Are you trusting in God and Jesus Christ? How many of you have ever seen Jesus? Raise your hand. And I'm not talking about some fictitious picture. None of you have ever seen Jesus. Thomas said, I will not believe till I see the holes, until I put my fingers in the hole. I can't believe it. I won't believe it. How many of you have ever seen the holes? I haven't either. But God told me all about it. And I have faith in God. And I believe God when God says that Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, not for his sin, but for mine. And God says that I will be accepted in the beloved. And I will be reconciled by the work of Jesus Christ. And all the debt and guilt I had, Jesus took. And I now stand as a child of God. And that when eternity comes, God will accept me into His presence as His child to live and dwell forevermore. We saw back in Hebrews chapter 1, He's not ashamed to call us brethren who are the children of God, who have faith in Him, are trusting in Him, and have eternal hope. Do you? If you don't, you're not going to heaven. You're not a child of God. You stand condemned and guilty. Don't go home that way. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, if you're not trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the promise of God to put your sins upon Jesus Christ, you come and get with me and let's sit down and go to the Word of God and let me show you the promises of God. Let me show you the Word of God that you may have faith in God's Word and that you may have hope for all of eternity. For otherwise, you have no promise of salvation. Let us pray. Our dear God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, if it were not for your word, how could we have faith? Oh God, I lift up those in this place today who have no faith in you, who have no faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, may you burden their hearts. May you, by your Holy Spirit, convict them, oh God, that they need to know. That they face the wrath of God for all of eternity without Jesus Christ. Oh God, draw them to yourself. For the glory of our Savior we ask. Amen.